Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 1, this beautiful book about all that we have in Christ. Tonight is no exception. But tonight's message is very, very important for understanding what it means to believe on Jesus Christ. Honestly, I believe this passage explains it better and more clearly than any other when it comes to this question. What does it mean to believe on Jesus? And God lays it out for us in this passage. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. I've entitled the message, Trusted in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we walk through this passage together, I pray that You do a mighty work in our hearts, give us a clear understanding of this truth, that we might be a help to others. Lord, that it might cement maybe some things in our own hearts. But I pray that You'd guide us and speak to us each one tonight. We ask that You will meet with us personally and ask it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We see in this passage not only an explanation of what it means to believe on Christ, but also the progression that takes place, the major steps that happen in our lives when we do trust Christ. The first thing that happens is verse 13, where we hear the word of truth. Notice it says, verse 13, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So, step number one is that we hear the gospel. When we got saved, that's why we got saved, because we heard something. We heard the gospel of our salvation, the word of truth. That's where it all starts. And when we're witnessing to someone, that's where it has to start. They need to hear the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. They don't need to hear you convince them about your opinions. They need to hear the word, because that's what has the power to convert souls to Christ, the word of God. And the Bible makes that clear. Romans 10:17, what's it say? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's the word of God that has the power to bring that faith to our hearts that leads us to believe. And then if you would look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, notice the Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. The Bible says we are born again by the word of God. That the word of God has the power to save, and it does. The word of God, as we know from Hebrews 4:12, has the power to pierce even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Nothing else on this earth has that kind of power. And I realize we jumped to verse 13 first, but I wanted us to see it in order. That the first thing that happens when we get saved is that we hear. We hear something. We hear the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. Now the second thing that happens if we get saved is found in verses 12 and 13, and that is we trust Christ. We trust Christ. That is an important word. That word trust. Because that is salvation. You know, we hear the word believe all the time. But believing and trusting are synonymous. That's why I like this passage so much, because it tells us that they're synonymous. It says there in verse 12, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. So God Himself interchanges trusting and believing, because they are the same thing. There's a lot of confusion out there about what it means to believe. And the key is found in this passage. It means to trust. Believing and trusting are the same thing. God tells us, if you go to James chapter 2, verse 19, that believing facts is not what saves us. James chapter 2, and verse 19. Notice the Bible says, "Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Are the devils going to heaven? No. But they believe. They believe a lot of things. They believe the Bible. They believe that there's only one God. That isn't what saves. It's the trusting that saves. You see. First you hear and you believe, but the believing isn't just believing information. It's placing that belief onto a person, Jesus. And that's so critical that we understand that. You know, there's a lot of people out there that think they got saved at some service, they got caught up in emotions, and everybody came down to an altar and somebody prayed a prayer and said, "Okay, you're all saved." They might not be. They might not have trusted Christ. They might have heard a lot of good stuff and they might have got caught up in some emotionalism, but did they place their trust in Christ? Because that is salvation. Only Christ has the power to save, but we have to place our trust in Him. That is what it means to believe on Him. Go to John chapter 6 and verse 47. John chapter 6, verse 47, very well known verse. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." That "on me," that's the key. It's not just the believing, it's the believing on Christ that saves us. Now, I know I've told this illustration too many times, but it's really helped me a lot, and that is the illustration of the bridge across the gorge. And I use it often when I witness to people, and I explain to them James 2:19. I might not show it to them, but I quote it and say, you know, believing information about Jesus isn't what saves us. That, you know, we might believe a lot of good information about Abraham Lincoln, and he was a good guy, but he can't do anything for us. Just believing information isn't what saves. We have to believe on Him. And I say, imagine that there's a gorge with a bridge across it, and I say unto you, do you believe that that bridge can hold you up? And you say, yes, I do. But do you really believe that that bridge can hold you up? Well, I have a degree in structural engineering, and I look at that bridge and I believe it can hold me up. I could have every right to say that if you're not willing to step out and stand on it and trust it, then you don't believe it. So I could say, well, then walk out on it. And you can say, well, I believe it can hold me up, but I'm not going to walk out on it. Then you really don't believe it, do you? You don't believe it until you trust it. That's true belief. Placing your faith in it, trusting it. Now that's belief. You can say the words all day long, I believe, I believe, I believe, but until you trust it, you really don't believe. And that's the same with Christ. A lot of people believe good information about Jesus. They believe He was born of a virgin. They believe He was God in the flesh. They believe He lived a perfect life. They believe He died on the cross. They believe He rose again. They believe He raised people from the dead and He healed the sick and He did all these things, and they'll still go to hell. Because believing facts isn't what saves us. Trusting Christ is what saves us. We have to come to that point where we acknowledge that we're on our way to hell because we're sinners. We deserve to go to hell. Christ paid the debt that we owe. And we have to come to that point where we now place our trust in Him to get us to heaven rather than in our own works or our church or whatever we've been trusting up to now. We got to trust Jesus and nothing else. Trust Christ. And that's why I love this passage, because it says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after ye believed. Trusting and believing are synonymous when it comes to salvation. Go, if you would, to Acts chapter 16, and we'll see it yet again. Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Believe on. There it is again. Believe on. And then go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. Where John tells us, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." That word "on" is important. That's trusting. Believing on Him. Not just believing facts about Him, but placing your trust in Him. And when we stand before God at Judgment Day, we're only going to be allowed into heaven because we placed our trust in Christ as the one who can save us. He's the only one that has the power to save us. He's the one who died for us. He's the one that rose again. He's God in the flesh. Nobody else has the power to save us, but we've got to acknowledge that power by trusting Him. By saying, "Lord, I believe You can save me, and I ask You to save me." That's salvation. And I guarantee you there's going to be a lot of, I don't know what word to use, disappointment's not a strong enough word, people who will stand before God and realize, "I'm not born again. I'm not a new creature. I'm not saved. Because I didn't trust Christ. Somebody might have told me I was saved." There's a movement out there that thankfully most of you probably don't even know much about. And it's even among independent Baptists. And I call it easy believism. And basically what it is it's a group of people that all they care about is numbers. All they care about is being able to say that so many people prayed that week and trusted the Lord, quote unquote. But all they do is go out and tell them, basically Romans 10:13, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Or not 10:13, that's not what 10:13 says. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And basically say, "Well, do you want to be saved?" "Well, of course I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell." "Well, then, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." "If you'll call upon the name of the Lord right now, you'll be saved." Well, wait a minute. What about that there's sin? And that sin is the reason why we are condemned to hell? And who is Jesus, by the way? Who is the Lord? Well, He is God in the flesh. He is the Son of God. He is the one that came and took our place as our substitute on the cross and then rose again from the dead to show He had the power over death. That is who we have to believe on. The person of Christ. You've got to know who He is to be able to trust Him. And just because somebody came to someone's door and told them they were saved because they prayed a prayer, prayer doesn't save. It might be shocking to hear that, but if you go to Acts chapter 13, I want to show you an example. Now this is where... Actually, it might not be Acts 13. It might be Acts 11. I got confused there. Okay, where does Cornelius get saved? Anybody know the chapter real quick? Because it just flew out of my head. Cornelius, where does he get saved? What chapter? It's Acts chapter 10. Not Acts chapter 13. This wasn't in my notes, but this is important. Here we go. Acts chapter 10. So this is important for what we're talking about tonight. Peter here is preaching to Cornelius and his family. Now, he didn't want to. Remember, God forced him to, essentially. Gave him the vision of the animals with the four corners of the sheet, and told him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he said, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything undefiled," because God was going to tell him to go preach to a Gentile, and Jews had nothing to do with Gentiles. So finally, Peter reluctantly went, basically showed up in town and said, "God told me to come here." And Cornelius said, "Well, we've been waiting. We've gathered everybody together. We're ready to hear what you have to say." And Peter preached, and this is important. Let's start in about verse 42. "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words..." the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Do you see what that's saying? It's saying that these Gentiles who got saved there in Cornelius' house, there wasn't an altar call, and I'm not opposed to altar calls. They didn't go forward and kneel. They believed while Peter was preaching the truth of the gospel, and in their hearts they placed their trust in Christ while they were hearing the gospel out of Peter's lips, and they got saved while they were sitting there listening to Peter. And that's probably how it happens in most cases. Now, yes, we often seal it by going forward and praying a prayer or doing it in our home or whatever, but it's not the prayer that saves. It's the faith in trusting Christ that saves. And these Gentiles got saved while they were listening. Because it says in verse 45, "And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." The Jews were amazed. They said, "You mean Gentiles can get saved too?" Because they didn't think it was possible. They looked at Gentiles as subhuman. They thought, there's no way that Gentiles can get saved. That's only for the Jews. And this is the first occurrence of Gentiles getting saved. And the Jews are standing there saying, "Wow, this is possible? Gentiles can get saved too?" Well, praise the Lord, they can, or none of us would be saved. But I wanted you to see what happened while he was preaching. They got saved. The Holy Ghost fell on them. And it's important that we see that distinction tonight, that trusting is believing and believing is trusting. Trusting Christ is how we got saved. So, first thing that happens, verse 13, is we hear the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. The second thing that happens is we trust Christ, or we believe on Christ. Those two things are synonymous. Now, the third thing that happens, verse 13, it says, "In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." We hear the gospel, we trust Christ, and then God seals us with the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord for the seal of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, if you turn over there, God tells us how long this seal lasts. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, the Bible says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Notice, God doesn't threaten to take the Holy Spirit away because He's not going to leave. But He can be grieved. He doesn't leave us, but He might quit listening or He might quit speaking until we get some things sorted. He can be grieved. He can even be quenched. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "Quench not the Spirit." He can be grieved and quenched, but He's not going to leave because He sealed us until the day of redemption. Praise God. We are sealed by God. Now, a lot of things happen. We're placed into Christ. We've given eternal life. But God places His seal on us. And people understood what this meant back in Bible days, where kings would put that wax on the letter and they would put their ring and stick their emblem in the wax, and nobody was allowed to break that seal but the person to whom it was sent. And it could only be broken once. People understood what this meant, that God, the creator of the universe, has sealed us, and that seal can't be broken until the day of redemption. That's exciting, that we are sealed and there's nothing that can be done about it. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where it also talks about this seal. Verse 21, 2 Corinthians 1:21, the Bible says, "Now He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." He has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit. Now, if you go back to our passage, Ephesians 1, God mentions this earnest. Verse 13, "You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance." If you ever bought a house, you know what earnest money is. It's a promise. This is my earnest money. This is my promise. I'm going to buy this house. God gave us an earnest payment. It's the Holy Spirit. So He seals us, and the Holy Spirit is that promise that, yeah, we still got to live on this earth. We still have to struggle with the world and all of its evils and with sin and with our bodies wearing out and all these problems. But we have a promise. We have a down payment that one day we'll get the new body. One day we'll get to be in heaven with the Lord. But until that day comes, God's given us a down payment. The sealing Holy Spirit of God. He's the earnest of our inheritance. Notice it says the fourth thing that will happen, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now yes, our souls are already redeemed, but our bodies aren't. Our bodies still have problems. And still get old, and still wear out, and still have pain. One day, even our bodies will be redeemed. The Holy Spirit seals us, and it's our promise that that will happen someday. So we hear the Word, we trust Christ, He seals us, and then makes a promise that eventually He will redeem us 100%. Body, soul, and spirit. And the Bible talks about that redemption. Go to Romans chapter 8. In verse 23, Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, where it tells us, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Romans 8, 23. We groan within ourselves, he says, waiting for the redemption of our body. Waiting for the day. God says, it's coming. I promise. And here is the seal of my promise. The Holy Ghost is going to indwell you and seal you until that day. That's exciting. That we're sealed, but He's not just the seal. As we know, He's here to teach us. He's here to guide us into all truth. But He's also the down payment. That earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. It's already paid for by the blood of Jesus 2,000 years ago. It's already been bought and paid for. Just hasn't been completely redeemed yet. Not until we get that new body and spend forever with God. And that inheritance, go to 1 Peter chapter 1, that's awaiting us. That promise of the Holy Spirit, the earnest, the down payment, is not only that we'll be redeemed, but then when we are redeemed completely, we get more than just a new body. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith and salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it can't fade. And it's reserved in heaven, this inheritance. And Jesus gave us some hints about it, but that's all we get, a few hints. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you." And we get to see a little bit about the city of God and some glimpses of heaven, but He doesn't tell us a whole lot about it. Because the Bible says, it's "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them to love Him." In other words, we can't even comprehend how good it's going to be. So God saves us when we trust Christ by hearing the gospel, and when we do place our faith on Christ and trust Him 100% only for our salvation. He seals us with the Holy Spirit of God and gives us the Holy Spirit of God as a down payment, as a promise, as an earnest that He's going to redeem our bodies and give us our inheritance one day. What a beautiful progression that He lays out for us there. It all starts when we trust Christ. When we trust Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word and this beautiful passage. And again, I pray that You'd give us those opportunities to help folks that we come in contact with and understand that trusting Jesus is what it's all about. Trusting Him for their eternal destiny, for their salvation. And Lord, I pray that we would be excited about what's yet to come, that redemption of our body, that incorruptible inheritance, and Lord, that excitement would lead to a desire to serve you until that day comes. So thank you for your word. Use us for your glory even this week. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.